Good morning. It is great to have the opportunity to share some thoughts from God's Word with you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to do that. You know, not thankful that Mike and Debbie are out of town, but it's good that I have the opportunity now. James 1:21, James writes and says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And Jesus, in Luke 12:34, Jesus says very simply, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This morning I would like to talk about this idea of the implanted word of God. Now, this isn't news to anyone, I think, but we live in an age where knowledge is so easily stored and readily accessible that we no longer commit very much to memory. Phone numbers, addresses, those are on a phone or a computer. I had library card numbers memorized and credit card numbers. When I was a cashier, repeat customers, I knew their credit card numbers just because I'd seen them a few times. I didn't do anything with it, but we get familiar with things like that. My sister's phone number, I can't tell you what it is. I don't even know what the area code is because it's in my phone. It just comes up and it says Kelly. We all have a tendency to lean on those crutches. This one's very near and dear to my heart. Math facts are not memorized anymore because people just use calculators. Multiplication tables? Oh, those are a source of much fun at our house at this point. But we tend to leave those things aside. If you have a question, look it up on Google. We have so much access to knowledge, it's kind of crazy. Even our Bibles have been relegated to the realm of technology. Not a whole lot of people carry around, paper and ink anymore. I'm in the crowd too. I've got a couple of Bible apps on my phone, but I see a little bit of glow from a few folks that's their only Bible that they use in the assembly. But even with that, we don't need to remember where a reference is. We just click a button and type in the word we're looking for, and a list of search results pop up. We are so surrounded by knowledge that access to knowledge has become so cheap and easy that absorbing the same details is value. Why should I need to memorize that? It's so easy to get at it in other ways. Why memorize it if I can just look it up? But when we think about it, we really do memorize things. Things with which we are familiar, or things that we're passionate about. Whether it's something that you do on a routine basis, or something that's related to your work, or, favorite recipes. I've got a couple of chocolate chip cookie recipes that I can pretty much write out for you on demand. We pick up those things, or things that we care a whole lot about. Kind of blows my mind sometimes the sports stats that people will rattle off about all the scores for the games yesterday and who did what and, all of those stats that I don't understand a whole lot about. But people get really excited about those things and they stick. When we think about that idea, though, the idea of familiarity or passion, aren't those words that should describe our connection to God's Word? The implanted Word which is able to save our souls, as James calls it? That's what I want to spend a few moments talking about this morning, this idea of the implanted Word of God, and maybe encourage you to think more about this idea of committing God's Word to memory. When we think about this in general, though, there is a challenge when we talk about knowing something. In English, we have this word to know that's used a little too much. We talk about the gap of nuance when we use the word to love versus what is translated as love in the New Testament. You know, the New Testament has four different kinds of words for love. But even not talking about that, the two I'm most familiar with are German and French, and both of those have two different words that we would translate to know. And they both have a little bit of a difference in detail. One is the knowing of facts, you know, the learning the math multiplication tables or memorizing part of the phone book or the periodic table of the elements, things like that, knowing those facts. The other is a deep familiarity with a subject, an understanding, a relationship, kind of. When we're talking about people, it's not just, oh yeah, this is my friend on Facebook that you know the facts that they've chosen to reveal about themselves, versus someone that you know how they tick. You know what, you know, really makes them respond and how to talk with them and to have a good, close relationship. There's a difference there. And when we think about this idea, we need to move beyond just the concern of facts, but we need to know how to use the knowledge that is so pervasive. We have so much access to knowledge that we can skip much of the understanding required to gain that knowledge. We can know something, yet not be able to use that knowledge wisely. If you would turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read just a couple of verses there. When we think about this idea of maybe skipping ahead, this wasn't available when I was going through my math studies, but even very advanced calculus and things like that, there are websites that you type in a formula and it spits out the answer. And some of them, it gives you the steps that you have to fill in too so that you get full credit. I'm thankful that wasn't there, so it made me learn it a little better. But you could have someone that knows nothing about simple algebra that finds this formula somewhere and plugs it in on a website and could, you know, recite that answer and seem like they know a lot more than what they do, but they don't know how to use it. Maybe a more practical terms would be combining certain chemical elements together. Jim gets to do fun stuff with making things catch on fire, but there are lots of explosive reactions that can take place, and it used to be hard to get the things that do that, but you know, all you have to do is go buy some pure sodium and throw it in some water and you've got some pretty impressive outcomes there. And people can get a hold of these things without the training to know how to use them well, and wisdom is kind of important. And that is what Solomon writes for us in Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands, obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Some of the important things that he says there, he talks about the idea of understanding, of receiving instruction, obtaining guidance. It is absolutely essential that we know the facts, but we have to know how to use them. You have to know the correct way to use knowledge. And I think we recognize that. We see people all the time pulling verses out of context and throwing something out there. You know, we'll talk about different passages, and if we take just a phrase from here or there, I forget the joke, but someone said that they prayed to God, just show me what I need to do, and they flipped through the Bible, and I think it was talking about Judas, when he heard the final conclusion of things and went out and hung himself and then turned a couple of other pages and looked at the verse, go and do likewise. You know, you take those things out of context and you're not going to have a good outcome. We need to have an understanding of what to do with whatever we're dealing with, but especially with God's Word. It is too easy to assume understanding without the facts. So we need to be careful with how we approach all knowledge, but especially God's Word. Today, we have a challenge with access and attention. There is a huge multitude of blessing living in the Western world today. So much of what we have is easy, but it's also easy to forget the past. When we think about our family history, being part of the church, the whole of the New Testament is full of stories of persecution and grief that the early Christians endured. It began with the Jews, but if you study history beyond what we have recorded in the New Testament, we see that it grew to persecution by the government, by everyone that was around, for nearly two whole centuries beyond what we have written in the Bible. For many centuries, the written word of God was almost unobtainable. It was only the very rich and wealthy and powerful that had a copy of God's word. And almost no one had it in a language that was easily accessible and understandable to them. They had to go depend on someone else to give them what the word of God was. And sadly, we see the consequences that often that was something that was misinterpreted or mishandled. That's history, but even today, in many countries, it is a capital offense to possess a Bible or attempt evangelism. You know, we sometimes talk about that, but I don't think we really let that sink in. It is so easy for us here. It is so easy that we truly take for granted what a blessing we have. If we think about China, it is a capital offense to have a Bible over there. And I know of someone who has a friend that had done some missionary work over there, and mistakenly they left a Bible behind, and they tried to track them down before they made it to the airport to get out of the country. It's really sad to think about that. Throughout Africa, we hear of stories because of the strong influence of the other religions. There are challenges. I've said many times I aggressively avoid news because it's universally bad, but when it's really bad, I still hear about it. The whole thing with ISIS and the things going on in the Middle East right now are just mind-blowing. The persecution of Christians is very real today. It is easy for us to say, oh, that's just on the TV. That's as imaginary as the Harry Potter movies or as whatever TV show that's going on. It's very easy for us to it's on the screen, so it can't be that real. It can't be something that I need to worry about. Even here, though, in the last few decades, God's Word is increasingly marginalized, if not outright ridiculed. So I say all of this as a reminder, as an encouragement to a different perspective. We may not always have easy access to God's Word. we may not always be able to carry something like this around. Now, granted, the internet does afford certain luxuries that you don't have to carry around a whole bunch of paper to have the knowledge. But who's to say you're going to have unfettered access to your electronic devices? That's a whole nother story. You never know who's watching. That's the other thing to consider. So we may have easy access today, but I know for me personally, it's easy to fall in this pattern, and I think many do as well, that we suffer from the familiarity breeds contempt syndrome. Well, it's there. We're packing up to move, and I have a full bookshelf this wide of Bibles. Not all of them were just mine, but I've got Bibles in English and German and French, and I've even got a New Testament in Irish Gaelic that I wanted to learn, but never, that hasn't happened yet. Many copies of Bibles that I've used and abused and worn out, but I didn't want to throw them away because they've got all my notes in them from those years, that snapshot of my life. Some Bibles I've never opened the covers of, but I have a copy of it. Well, it's just there. I don't need to carry about it. It is so easy to access that we often neglect the Word. And when we think about the attention deficit that we have, we are bombarded by input from media, the internet, and increasingly falling prey to this attitude that bytes are enough. Maybe everybody doesn't use it, some people don't care for it, but I think one of the sterling examples of our lack of attention is Twitter. It's a communication that's intended to be in 140 characters or less. So if you can convey a thought in that short of a string of characters, that's all the more that you can absorb. Facebook, we have, again, the illusion of connection with thousands of friends. So we have this feeling of community on some level, but it's superficial at best. Something I hadn't thought of, but someone mentioned, and watching a couple of cartoons with the children, cartoons today, every 5 seconds, you'll have a cut to a new scene. And at the longest, it's 5 seconds. And, not everybody's into watching cartoons, but find something just on YouTube or something over the weekend and just watch for just a minute and count how long it takes before the scene switches. And it's really crazy. They do that saying that that's all the more kids will pay attention. If they don't do that, then they lose their attention. I'm wondering if it's not the other way around, though. Even with all of this, too, we have this idea, depending on what you look at on the internet or Facebook, we'll see sharing Bible verses in pretty posters. It's all of this, very beautiful lettering and some pretty background, and, oh, that's nice, and click like and keep scrolling. It's very superficial. If we think about it, though, these things are as enduring as Post-it notes that we stick on a wall or stick on our board, and after a little while they fall off and get swept up or crumpled and thrown in the trash. Our attention is something that we need to be very careful about and consider to what we're paying attention. Well, when we think about this idea, if you ask people in the media, they would say that they're responding to minimal attention. I think it's cart before the horse in that situation, that a lot of what we're being exposed to is hurting us, that it's training us to look for things in smaller bites. But as Christians, we truly do need a different approach. Back to the verse I read at the beginning, James 1:21. that he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He says the implanted word. This is not just minimal exposure. It's something that becomes a part of us. When we think about agriculture, say, well, let's make it small. Let's talk about a flower bed. You've got a nice spot where you want to plant some pretty flowers and good exposed dirt there. Do you drop a seed on it and walk away and come back and see what happens? And, oh, maybe tomorrow I'll put another seed there, or maybe this afternoon I'll put another one, and then maybe go away for a couple of days or a week and I'll drop a couple more seeds in there. Maybe I'll take a handful and drop and see what happens. I think everybody knows that's not a very successful way to establish a flower garden. There is very little enduring there. When you're talking about seeding for flowers or pasture or a crop, you're talking about either a ton of coverage. I was looking at trying to cover an acre with clover for bees, and it was like 150 pounds of seed per acre is what this one variety that I was looking at was calling for. That's a lot, especially when the seeds are very tiny. So you need a ton of coverage for it to work, or if it's something like a tree or an apple tree or a blackberry vine or a grapevine, you need a big hole with careful attention. So both of those ideas, I think, are important as we think about the word implanted in our hearts, that we need to consider both that tons of coverage and the idea of making room for it in our hearts. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, I won't take the time to read it. I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the sower. The very last part is the idea that I want us to think about in that passage. In Matthew chapter 13, the last verse there, Matthew chapter 13, sorry, verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So the message is clear that when the word is implanted, when it takes root, it produces. It has good outcome. So the word that is firmly, securely rooted in our heart will produce bountiful fruit. And we can talk about a lot of ideas there. You know, the first thing that comes to mind talking about this is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. But also we can think of passages like Philippians 4:8, the things that we're to set our minds on, the good, the pure, the honorable, just, worthy of praise, think on these things. Those are the kinds of outcomes of having God's word firmly planted in our hearts. With that too, Psalm 119 and verse 97, and really I would encourage you, if you have time this afternoon or over the next couple of days, just sit down and read Psalm 119 to firmly impress on you the joy and devotion one should have to God's word. That chapter is full of so much rich and poetic language, talking about how wonderful it is to know God through his word. But Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." When we meditate on something, that's not just a fleeting thought in one ear, out the other kind of idea. It's devoting lots of attention to something that you really care about. Now, that can be something that is a concern, where there is a problem that you're almost distracted by. You think about it so much. I think a lot of that idea of when we're really meditating on something all the day, you really could say you're distracted by it, almost. That it's, but instead of framing it in those negative terms, it is something that you are placing at the forefront of your mind. That is what is instructing and guiding all of your thoughts. When we love the law of God, when we meditate on it all the day, that word that is implanted and treasured in our heart, another way to look at it is it comes to mind all the day. If you have a store of Bible passages in your memory as you're going throughout the day, dealing with different things, either facing a difficulty or trying to encourage someone or just praising God, these things will come to mind because they're in your heart, because they're in your mind. Jeremiah chapter 31, if you would turn over there, Jeremiah chapter 31, God makes a promise of a new covenant. And I think most of us are familiar with the idea of this, if not the specific expression. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So God is talking about the new covenant that he's going to establish here. And a covenant is just a contract, a commitment, a promise, a binding promise, but it's made between two parties. And in this case, it's a covenant from God, a commitment from God to his people. And for us, if we make a covenant or a contract with someone else, at any time, one of us may stumble and violate that contract. But with this, we can be absolutely certain that what God says is going to come to pass. So he makes this promise, and he promises an exclusive relationship if we will honor our side of the covenant. And he says this is going to be different. It's not like when I took them by the hand. He wanted a close relationship with the people of Israel. He says, I took them by the hand and led them from Egypt, but they turned. And it wasn't an impersonal writing of the law on tablets of stone. Instead, he promised to write his law on his people's hearts. That is what God wants for us. That is the promise that he has made. That is what he said we are to treasure and to keep inside of us. It is this word that has the power to save, as James wrote about. Well, so we understand the idea that it needs to be there. God promised to supply this blessing of this relationship of having his word within us, but how do we get it? Well, I really do think that it's like planting a fruit-bearing tree. We make lots of room, you know, when you buy a grapevine or an apple tree or something like that, the apple tree may be only this tall, or the grapevine may only start this big, but it's got a big collection of roots, or the apple tree will have a root ball. And you know, generally the guidelines say you dig a hole that's 3 times the diameter of that root ball. You make it really big so it's loosened up and nice and ready for those roots to expand and have what they need to get growing. But not only do you make a lot of room for it, you give it regular care if you want it to be successful. And we have to do the same thing with God's Word. We have to make room in our lives and in our attention for God's Word. We have to set aside time. We have to remove distractions. And we need to make sure that it's a regular thing. We get the weeds out of the way and make a big enough hole for the roots to spread. And we often talk about the importance of reading God's Word every day. And that cannot be overstated. And for some, to memorize the Word of God, to get those thoughts implanted and ingrained as part of your being, for some, reading is the thing to do. But there are other learning styles. For some, reading is not the way it's going to stick. For some, just sitting down and looking at words, after a little while, the words all run together and I don't remember where I was. Maybe you need to do something different. Maybe you've tried to memorize God's Word before and just reading wasn't enough and you thought that, I'm just broken. I can't learn this way. Well, you're not broken, but maybe you can't learn that way. Maybe that's not your strength. So, you know, maybe you need to take some verses and copy them out by hand. Doing that physical involvement gets it stuck. Or listen to an audio Bible with, you know, get your headphones on or get some CDs or something if you're driving to work or the grocery store or whatever. Listen to it. Put it on the radio when you're doing your chores around home or whatever. Read aloud to somebody else, because sometimes sitting quiet and reading isn't the way to make it click either. Reading aloud helps, but when my first draft of this, I put read aloud to children or grandchildren. They're like, well, you know, not everybody has easy access to children or grandchildren. And just read aloud to the air. But that's not it. David wasn't singing aloud to the air. David was saying the things in the Psalms, singing songs of praise to God. Maybe what you need to do is find somewhere quiet or that you won't distract other people and sit down and read God's Word aloud to Him. Whatever you need to do to make it stick, do it. That's the important part of it. And not only do we make time for it, but the idea of doing it regularly cannot be overstated. I mentioned I have a French and German Bible. I used to be able to read them really well, and I can read them, but it takes a whole lot longer now because I'm not familiar with it. I'm not doing it on a regular basis. That's something that, you know, I hope you're not going to forget English over time, but if you're not looking at the Word, it's not going to stick. It's not going to stay with you. My final admonition is this, that we need to treasure God's Word because He treasures you. We need to do everything we can to plant the Word in our heart. Think about these thoughts as we close. God preserved these words for you to read. God preserved these things. You know, we have a tendency to think in abstract terms. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God saved all of these things for all people. God wants all to come to repentance. Completely true. That's what the Bible says. But think about it in personal terms. God preserved these words so that you can read them. God wants you to know how much He loves you. God wants you to understand that Jesus died for you. And Jesus would have died if no other person were willing to follow but you. If you were the only person in all of history to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, he still would have done it. Thankfully, there are more. He didn't die for only one person. But we need to think about it in those terms as well. That Jesus died for me. When we think about the Word of God, treasuring it, planting it in our hearts, this is my family history. This is your family history. This is the story of your life and what it can be. This is the catalog of blessings God has in store for you. This is the promise of future victory and joy, regardless of what you're facing right now. Don't you want those thoughts firmly planted in your heart and mind? Don't you want to treasure those things that God has preserved and prepared and promised to you? It's like anything that we do in life. It takes work. It takes some effort. And it takes some time. But anything worth having really, truly does take that effort. This hasn't been an encouragement or a call to a change of life, to begin a walk with God. But hopefully, as we've talked about these things, the wonderful blessings and joy that is contained in the Word of God, maybe that's a renewed something or awoken something in you that you've recognized that you need to begin that relationship. If you've begun that walk already and haven't been faithful as you should, haven't been as devoted as you should, want to renew your commitment or seek encouragement, we would love to help you with that. If we can help you make your life right with God this morning, please make that need known as we stand and sing.